So let's begin our study tonight. Psalm 122 is one of our theme verses in this study. And my, we're coming to the end. As they used to say, and the farmers used to say, we're on the short rows now. We're really in the short rows. We've got one more gate to talk about next week. And then we'll probably have a conclusion lesson the following week. And we'll wrap up this Gates of Jerusalem. I pray it's been a profitable study for you. My, it's been a good one for me just to get in and dig into something I've never studied before. So we're in now to Psalm 122, verses 1 and 2. The Word of God says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. And what a day that's going to be. I pray the Lord would allow us, maybe in this life, to see Jerusalem, but praise the Lord, we're all going to see it on the other side of the New Jerusalem. Psalm 87 is our second theme verse for this study. Psalm 87, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Word of God says, His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. So, of course, that's where we came to our study on that verse 2, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion. Praise the Lord for that. And we see why now, as we've been through many of them, we see why God loves the gates. And tonight, as we go back to the book of Nehemiah, we are not in chapter 3. Surprise, surprise. That's where we've been for weeks upon weeks. But now we go to Nehemiah chapter number 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And beginning in verse number 14. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. Tonight we'll be speaking on the gate of Ephraim, or Ephraim, if you will. So as we continue this study of the gates of Jerusalem, we arrive at this next gate that is not mentioned in chapter 3, which is where they are repairing the walls, where they're rebuilding the gates of Jerusalem as Nehemiah has come back and the walls and the gates are all destroyed. This gate is not mentioned in that rebuild process. We do not have any record of the gate of Ephraim or Ephraim repaired or rebuilt by Nehemiah. As to its location, there's no clear record of his exact location. Now, some will say it's an interior gate of the city of Jerusalem. Some will say it's near the old gate. Some say near the corner gate. And some even say near the fish gate. And then in our verse, it seems like it's near the water gate. So we really don't know where exactly this gate was, except it was in the city of Jerusalem. We are sure because it is mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 8. And so it is an actual place, an actual gate in Nehemiah's day. So while the gate is not listed in the ones that were repaired by Nehemiah and his remnant, it is one of the gates of Jerusalem in the city of David. And it does present an illustration of an aspect of the life of the believer as we've been studying. In order to understand this gate, though, we need some background information. We need some background knowledge. And we'll spend a little bit of time here building this background because it's extremely important to see this background to apply the spiritual lesson that this gate emphasizes. So in order to launch out in Nehemiah chapter 8, we have to go forward into the book of Hosea. And we'll be in the book of Hosea and a few other places tonight. Understanding about this gate and this son, Ephraim. He was the second son of Joseph, and his offspring were involved in the revolt against Rehoboam when the nation divided after the death of David's son Solomon. That's all the way back in 1 Kings chapter number 12, and the whole chapter talks about Rehoboam and Jeroboam and how the nation now is going to be divided in the southern kingdom with Judah, with the capital of Jerusalem, with Judah and Benjamin as the tribes there in the southern kingdom. And in the northern kingdom, you have the 10 remaining tribes in the nation of Israel with their capital called Samaria. But that nation of Israel was sometimes called the nation of Ephraim because he was the largest of the tribes in the north. He became one of the strongest, and in numerically as well as physically, in the north. And so the northern kingdom sometimes in the Word of God is not just referred to as Israel, it's referred to as Ephraim. The wickedness and the backsliding nature of Ephraim and his descendants is detailed for us in the book of Hosea. The major portion of that book deals with the backsliding of these people, the Ephraimites, but also the other nine tribes of the north. So we come tonight to understand this provocation. What is the launching point of understanding what is God doing here at this gate? What is going on with the tribe of Ephraim in the northern kingdom? Look over in Proverbs, just a few books over, to Proverbs 14. We'll use our Bibles tonight. We're going to do sort of a Bible study and see what God has for us tonight. Look over in Proverbs 14 and verse 14. So as we begin this provocation, it's a backsliding sin. That is the sin we're looking at tonight for this kingdom, this nation, this tribe, this people. Backsliding is not a term invented by the church. It's not a term that's invented by some preacher. It's a biblical word used by God to describe a drift away from Him. It is only found in the Old Testament, and it means disloyalty and faithlessness is what backsliding means. Now, a backslider is not an apostate. He has, though, not renounced God or His doctrine. A backslider has turned away from God's path. He has said, I do not want to travel the life of a Christian as outlined in the passages of Scripture. I want to go my way. That's a backslider. You know, Pastor Ennis used to say often, if you've ever been closer to the Lord than you are right now, then you're probably backslidden. Solomon describes a backslider here in Proverbs 14 and verse 14. The Word of God says in Proverbs 14, 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. You think back to days when you have backslidden from the Lord. You were filled with your own desires. You are filled with your own ways and what you want to do and not what God wants to do. So a backslider is one who has turned away from the ways of God to follow their own ways. That was the situation with Ephraim and the northern kingdom. That is the situation, though, with many of God's people today. You know, this building will hold, we know, over 350 people. Where are they tonight? We haven't reached some that we need to reach. We haven't invited some that we've needed to invite. God has laid on our hearts some people that we have not yet gone to. Are we going our own way? Are we going God's way? But then there's others Praise the Lord that are watching us on our live stream services and our Ustream services, not just local, but around the country and around the world. And we praise God for that tonight. But they too have a place where they go to worship. They have a place they call their church home, if this isn't their church home. And they too have empty seats in their places of worship. The world, the Christian world today, has moved away from God's way and adopted the world's way, their way, self way. Let's look at a pattern of backsliding tonight so you can sort of take a test yourself. And let's look at this pattern. We'll be over in the book of Hosea for just a little bit. So it's a minor prophet. He's the very first minor prophet. So if you can find the book of Daniel, you just go one book further and you're in the book of Hosea tonight. In Hosea chapters 4, 6, and 7, we find 9 charges that the Lord brings against Ephraim. These are not all the charges God brought in this little book, but they are representation of backsliding people, especially the people of the northern kingdom, and especially Ephraim and his descendants. Look with me as we begin in chapter 4 of the book of Hosea and verse 16. Let's just step through this book. Hosea 4:16, the word of God says, "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer." Now, can you get that mental picture? Just picture a field full of mud and a huge cow sliding backwards. That's quite an image, isn't it? Well, God says Israel is like that backsliding cow, that heifer. And it goes on to say, "Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place." The Lord makes the general charge here of backsliding to the people of the northern kingdom, to the people of Israel, to the nation that's sometimes called the Ephraimites. And he's making this general charge that you are backslidden, like a backsliding heifer. Against this nation, he is doing that. And then starting in verse 17 of chapter 4, specific illustrations and accusations are given towards the backsliding sin of these people. So this is the pattern. It begins with verse 17 when it says, "Ephraim is joined to idols." The word "joined" in your King James Version of your Bible means to be fascinated with. But it means further, to be joined together. And it also can mean to be in league or fellowship with. So the people of the descendants of Ephraim have joined together. They are in league with, they are fascinated with, they are fellowshipping with idols. These are God's people. And they have left God. They have left God's ways and they've gone their own ways. It goes on in chapter 6 and verse number 4. And it says, "O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away." Ephraim's goodness is like the dew and the clouds that are dissipated by the sun coming up in the morning. It's so quick. It is so like a vapor. It is gone. That's like Ephraim's goodness. So we're seeing a pattern here. They left God's ways and are now following idolatry. And now God's saying, your goodness that should be holy and righteous is so fleeting, so vanishing. Compare it to the dew in the mornings. It goes on in verse 6 of chapter 6 and says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. They are all about the work, the outward actions that man can see, not about an inner closeness with God. Do we see a pattern forming? Verse 7 of Hosea 6 says, But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. That is, they have been deceitful. They have been unfaithful. They have lied to God. Oh my. See what's happened? We've turned from God's ways. Thou shalt have no other God before me. And now we have gone over here to the way of the world, and we're going to worship idols. Now we've become a pattern of backsliding, and it begins slowly, creep by creeping, 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 till you get to these stages that are like, I'm lying to God. A verse comes to mind over in Malachi, where have we robbed God? Tithes and offerings. Chapter 7, as we continue this pattern, Hosea 7:4 says, they are all adulterers. What an accusation from God. Most likely this is meaning physical adultery, but it also symbolically and spiritually means spiritual adultery. They have gone away from God, but they have also left the covenants of their marriages and are in adulterous relationships. When you get this far away from God, you look back and you're like, how did I get here? Well, it started way over here. Sorry, Brother Johnny. Started way over here with one little step away from God. Well, they won't miss me this Sunday. They won't miss me this Sunday night. Well, they won't miss me Wednesday night. You start developing a pattern. And Satan's overjoyed. And that continually builds until you end up way over here and you look back and say, how did I get so far away from God? Backsliding is a slippery slope. But it is not one that's angled at like a 45-degree angle and you take one step and you slide all the way down. It's a gradual slope away from God. They're all adulterers. Look at verse 7 of chapter 7. The latter part of this verse says, there is none among them that calleth unto me. How many? None. We have a northern kingdom, 10 tribes of Israel. None call out to God. In other words, there's no place for prayer in their life. It's interesting to note that not even one of them prayed. Prayerlessness was a definition of their nation. When you get so far away from God, you've got a lot to pray about. Where do you start? Pray for forgiveness for that first sin, whatever sin you're in. And then ask God to help you to be faithful and keep praying for repentance and forgiveness and confession your sins. You'll get back over there. Verse 8, chapter 7, verse 8. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. In other words, there was no separation from the world and its ungodly ways. A long way from God now. Verse 11, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. They look to man for help, not God. They don't trust God anymore. They don't rely on God anymore. They have no faith there to call upon God even in prayer. So surely they're not going to call out to God for help. They're going to call for man. And what they're calling for is ungodly nations to help them. Verse 14. And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Oh, we could spend all night just in this one verse. Their repentance was superficial. They went through the religious motions and exercises, but it was only surface deep, not from the heart. When we examine just these charges, and there's others, as well as looking throughout this book of the book of Hosea, we see the charges as one that could be brought against our very country tonight. The United States of America is no longer a Christian nation. We are so far from God. But it can be charged against other nations of the world tonight too. You look at the United Kingdom. What a godly nation it once was. And now, saw a documentary last night, and there was an old Methodist church, I believe Wesley preached at, and they're getting ready to turn it into a cafe. Breaks your heart. Beautiful, beautiful buildings that they have no place for God. But worse than that, worse than the nation of Israel, the land of Ephraim, the 10 tribes of Israel, God's apple of His eye, worse than the United States or the United Kingdom or other nations of the world, worse than all that, these charges could be made against the church tonight. And it can be made against individual Christians. We are not right with God. We are in a backslidden condition. God is a holy God. God is a just God. He must judge sin. So because of this pattern, there is a penalty. Wherever sin occurs, it must be judged. You know, over in Romans chapter 2, it says God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you're the pastor or a president or a king or a prince, a princess or a queen or a godly person or trying to be a godly person. When we sin, sin must be judged, paid for. History records the judgment of Ephraim in the book of Hosea or their backsliding condition. You may be sure that unless the church, unless the nation, unless the Christian repents and forsakes that sin, God's judgment will come. Notice God's judgment on Ephraim in the book of Hosea. Remember, we're talking about the gate of Ephraim. But what I'm doing is setting a setting and an understanding with some knowledge about why this gate is called the Gate of Ephraim. There's a reason. So what is God's judgment on the nation, on these people? Look in chapter 4 again of Hosea and verse 17. We've looked at it already. Look at the latter part of this. Chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Can you imagine what it would be left like if we were left alone, forsaken by God? God says, leave them alone. I'm going to remove my hand from them. Protection, blessing. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 6. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find Him. He hath withdrawn Himself from them. They will seek God and not be able to find Him. Verse 9 says, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. He shall be desolate. The Hebrew word for desolate means waste, horror, reproach, a curse. What a terrible state of a nation of individuals whose rightful place as the people of God should be an exalted position. And God says they're a curse, they're a reproach. Verse 14 of chapter 5. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. God says, I'm going to destroy. I'm going to tear down. I'm going to be a lion to this people. These are just a few of the many judgments God pronounced unto Ephraim for his sin of backsliding. You say, well, it's just a little sin. There's no little sin with God. A sin is a sin. Even though God is a holy and a just God, praise the Lord, He is a merciful God. There is a provision. We saw the pattern. We saw the penalty, but there's a provision, praise God. Proverbs chapter 8. Stay there, and Hosea, I'll read it for you. Proverbs 8 and verse 17. Proverbs 8, 17, the Word of God says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. There is a provision for God. God is a loving God, and because He loves you and me, His hand is always outstretched to give restoration and to draw people back unto Himself, into that close fellowship and that close blessing that they once enjoyed. Even the nation of Ephraim that's gone so far away from God, even you and I that have slidden so far away from God, God's still welcoming us back. Welcoming us back. God is the ever-loving Father, seeking the wandering sheep in order to bring them back to the sheepfold. Notice this seeking love for Ephraim back in the book of Hosea. Look now with me to chapter 13. Oh, this is sweet. In Hosea 13 and verse number 9, the Word of God says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. He said, you have destroyed yourself, Israel. Remember, Ephraim can be another name, but I'm your help. In chapter 14, in verse number 1, it says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. You have fallen because of this sin of backsliding. And you look at all these sins, well, the root sin goes back to you left God's way. And you decided to go your way. You've fallen because of your iniquity. Verse number 4 of Hosea 14. I will heal their backsliding. Praise the Lord. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. That's my God. My God is not a constant judgment, judgment, judgment. My God is also mercy, mercy, mercy. As a result of God's seeking, Ephraim returns and says, in verse 8 of chapter 14, look at this with me. This is precious. Hosea 14, 8. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. The backslider Ephraim and its descendants have been restored to God. So Ephraim is a perfect example of a backsliding person needing restoration to God. And the Ephraim gate illustrates this for us. The context which we find the gate of Ephraim in Nehemiah is not in chapter 3 being repaired. It's not in chapter 3 being rebuilt. It's over in chapter 8 when the Word of God has been found and read. The context in which we find the gate of Ephraim shows us the requirements and the results of restoration. Or if you will, revival. To be revived again. Go back now with me to Nehemiah in chapter 8. I'll hurry here, but this is important. Nehemiah 8 talks, verse 14 through verse 18, talks about the requirements for restoration. The requirements for being revived or to have a personal revival. These verses set forth two absolute essentials for restoration or revival. The first is the need to get into the Word of God. That's the very first essential. Notice with me, and they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses. They found. Well, it's always been there. What's their problem? Well, they weren't in it. They weren't reading it. And later on, and I believe it's verse 16, it says, as it is written, they were like, look! It's like an epiphany. Look what we found! Well, it's always been there. This is God's Word. It's always been there. But we haven't been looking in God's Word. We've been looking at the world. We left God's ways and we're now in our ways. But I want to be restored. I want to have revival. I want to be revived. Well, you've got to get in the Word. These people had ignored the Word of God. They had lived in captivity for 70 years. And during that time, they had set aside the law of God and became absorbed in the pagan society of Babylon. They were obviously religious because they desired to come back to Jerusalem when others did not. They wanted to rebuild the temple. They wanted to rebuild the walls. They wanted to rebuild the gates. Well, praise the Lord for that. But I will remind you that the Jews of Jesus' day were also religious, but they crucified the Lord. There are multitudes of Christians today that are religious but know nothing about God's Word. And that's a tragedy in our day, especially in this country. We may plead the circumstances, oh, they were in cavity, give them a captivity, give them a break. They were servants. They were prisoners. We'll say, well, let's give them the factor. Say that's why they ignored God. And that's why they ignored God's Word. May I remind you of Daniel? He was in the same captivity. May I remind you of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were in the same captivity. May I remind you of Ezra? May I remind you of Nehemiah? They stood for God. They were in the same captivity, but they did not depart from God's Word. When God's people ignore God's Word, they will drift from God. That is one of the patterns of backsliding. They become indifferent to what they know is right. And they backslide to the point where there is no discernible difference between them and their lost friends. The Word of God shows us ourselves and our sins. It's a mirror reflecting back at us. Psalm 19, for sake of time, let me read these to you. If you want to jot them down, you can. Psalm 119 says, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." Why? "That I might not sin against thee." Verse 104, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." Precepts is another word for the word. So I get my understanding from the word of God. So then I hate every false way. That's going God's way, not the world's way. So, verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Verse 133 says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Well, that's a good one to memorize. Verse 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." One of the southern kingdom's greatest revivals, remember, southern kingdom, not northern kingdom, took place under King Josiah. And it happened when they found the word that had been ignored for so long. 2 Kings 22:8 says, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." What a place to think you might find it. Surprise, it's in the house of the Lord. "And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. When Shaphan the scribe read the book of the law, he took it to the king, and he read it to him." And notice Josiah's reaction when he heard the word of God and realized that the nation and he had sinned greatly against God. It says in 2 Kings 22:11, "And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes." Josiah demonstrated an outward sign of an inner sorrow. Josiah proceeds to turn the nation back to God because of what he heard in the Word. Here in Nehemiah chapter 8, we're hearing the Word. A remnant has returned to the land. They have rebuilt the temple. They have rebuilt homes. They have rebuilt the walls. They have repaired the gates. But up to this point, neglected the law, the word of God. But when Ezra in chapter 8 reads the word to them and makes clear their duty, they return to the Lord. Notice verse 8, Nehemiah 8:8. "So they read in the book of the law, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." Notice verse 12. "And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth." They were excited. They knew what God wanted them to do because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. That is what is needed in our church. That is what is needed in our homes. That is what is needed in our nation today. Local churches are weak shadows of what we once were. Immorality flourishes in our nation, flourishes in our churches, and we can do nothing about it because many churches have ignored God's way and ignored God's word and embraced the world's way. The world's not going to listen to us if we look just like them, sound like them. Homes are divided, families are shattered because the Bible is no longer the center of family life. We need revival. We need restoration. But it can only come as we return to God's Word. Revival begins in the individual heart of a believer who desires to be revived, desires to be restored, desires to stop that slippery slope of walking from God. As we have discussed, the first requirement for revival and restoration is the need to get into the Word. The second requirement is to obey what you read in the Word. Once we get back to the Word, we must do what the Word tells us, just as they returned, as the returned Israelites did in Nehemiah 8, verses 16 through 18. And as you read these verses, they did it gladly because they knew what God wanted. Let me summarize Nehemiah 8, 16 through 18. It goes something like this. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths and sat under the booths. And there was a very great gladness because that was what God had told them to do out of His Word. So they obeyed it, and they were joyful that they obeyed God. They did this with very great gladness. That's always the case when you obey God. 1 Samuel 15:22, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, Thou wilt not despise. Philippians 4:9 says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So when we get back to the Bible and begin to obey its precepts, we can be restored and have revival. So what's the results of revival? Oh my. Go back and read Nehemiah 8. See how they read the Word and they excited to obey God's Word. And you get to chapter 9 in the first three verses and you see the results of going through the gate of Ephraim. There are four results that can be expected when we return to the Bible and begin to obey it. First, there'll be repentance. Look at chapter 9 of Nehemiah, verse 1. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. All outward signs they were repentant. These are outward evidences of a changed mind and a changed heart. I don't want to go God's way. I don't want to go man's way. I don't want to go the world's way. I don't want to go my way. I want to go God's way. So often we drift through life with the false idea, I'm all right. We've not had any serious problems, and in fact, everything seems to be going good, or so we think. Sake of time, let me read this verse for you. This is what Ephraim thought too. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 9. They say, strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. They don't even know they're weak. They think they're okay. They're so far away from God, they're not okay. Getting into the Word will allow the Holy Spirit of God to bring us to our senses and cause us to change our mind, change our heart, change our attitudes. Desire to be restored. The second result of revival or restoration will be separation. Notice again Nehemiah 9:2. The first part says, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. God has always intended for His people to be separated from anything that would hinder their fellowship with Him. Now you define that. But God desires us to separate from anything that hinders or blocks our relationship with Him. Getting into the Word of God and obeying it will result in that separation. The third result of restoration and revival is found in Nehemiah 9, verse 2, the latter part. and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. This third result is a confession of sin. When God shows us sin, we must confess it to Him or we will never have revival. Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4 says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." One definition of confession is agreeing with God against any thought, word, or action that is contrary to His will. That's pretty good. Let me read it again. Agreeing with God against any thought, word, or action that is contrary to His will. That's confession. We know 1 John 1:9. Christians, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has never turned away from any of His children when they sincerely desire restoration. That means repentance. That means confession. That means getting back in the book. That means obeying the book. The fourth result of revival or restoration, there will be a worship of God from the heart. Notice again, Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 3. "And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, one fourth part of the day, and another fourth part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." It was a true worship, not a fake worship, not a form or a style of worship. This was a true heart worship. This comes last in the list of results because there can never be true worship until there's repentance, separation, and confession. The Ephraim gate that we see back in Nehemiah chapter 8, only spoken of very briefly in the Old Testament, speaks clearly of restoration of the backsliding people. We are giving clear instructions as to the requirements of restoration. If we will get back to reading, if we will get back to studying, if we will get back to meditating on the Word of God and make it our guide by obedience to it, we will have good results in our lives. It's a daily exercise. I believe we do not know the exact location of the gate of Ephraim for a purpose. God doesn't do anything by accident. He doesn't give us the location. I believe that's specifically God saying to us, and to the nation of Israel, and to anyone that reads this book, I'm not going to tell you where this gate was because backsliding can occur any place along this wall. Once you've entered the sheep gate, no matter where you are in the Christian journey, you can backslide from me. At any point in a Christian's life, you can decide, and it is a choice, to turn away from God and turn to the world. So tonight, do you need to repair the gate of Ephraim in your life? Do you need to go through the gate of Ephraim? God is saying, come back to me. Come back to me. I will restore you. But you must first repair the gate of Ephraim. Heavenly Father, I've done what you've asked. This was a difficult one, Lord, you know it. I pray, Heavenly Father, this undoubtedly was for someone hearing this either here or on the live stream or Ustream or someone that will hear it in the future. This was for someone tonight. Lord, we all battle with wanting to go our own way. Lord, help us tonight to realize that we're on that slippery slope, that pattern of backsliding I don't want, and I know these dear people do not want to be like that backsliding heifer. Lord, help us to put our feet down and say, no more am I going that way. I want to go God's way. Let me get back in the book. Let me read it. Let me study it. Let me memorize it. Let me meditate upon it. And then, Lord, what you show me out of it, help me to obey it. Restore us to you, Lord. Bless your people. Lord, I feel a need tonight. If we could all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed just a minute. We don't need a pianist. Just for a moment of silence. There in your pews, if you just bow your heads, if you desire to come forward, that's fine, but just there in your pews, bow your heads and ask God to show you if you're on that slope and to help you to put your feet down and say, no more, Lord, no more. I'm going to turn back. I want to be restored back to you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all the love that you have for us. We're so unworthy. We fail you so miserably. Lord, I pray that you would bless your people. Thank you for this great lesson that you show us that you will restore even a nation that has gone so far from you. Lord, we know then you will restore us when we fail. Bless, I pray tonight, help your people to go through the gate of Ephraim and to restore their relationship with you. Guide us now, Lord. Direct us. Help us, Lord, to be your faithful servants. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen.